So John chapter 18, verses 1 to 27. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "Aren't you one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioning Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? And those who heard me, surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "Aren't you one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a cock began to crow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that today and over the coming weeks, as we work through the account of our Lord's death, you might help us to understand why those words were his experience, why he came and did that for us, and what it means today. Please help us, Heavenly Father, to grow in the gospel, the good news together, for his name's sake. Amen. Please do be seated. You might find it helpful to have John chapter 18 open before you. That's on page 1086. As I said, we're going to work through these two chapters, 18 and 19, which will bring us to Good Friday, at the end of March, and then the joy of Easter Sunday. Holiday Club set us up well, because one of the things we always try to do at Holiday Club is get to the heart of the gospel. And if you were with us last week, you'll have seen something in a slightly different format of that same message of Jesus' love for us and his work for us to make us friends with God by bearing the punishment for sin in himself in our place. Well, we're going to work more slowly through that account of Jesus' death. And not too surprisingly, I want to start at the beginning in verse 1, where there are two apparently incidental pieces of information. That Jesus stopped praying, he finished praying, which he spent the whole of chapter 17 doing, and then he crosses the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is that valley between the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Those two details are actually very significant in understanding these two chapters. Because when the Son has prayed to his Father, Jesus always returns from his Father, committed to his Father's will. We often pray, Matthew was saying a little bit about this the other week, we often pray and the deal is that God will be committed to our will when we pray. Well, when Jesus prays, he returns committed to the Father's will. And that's what we pray, isn't it, in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. We should return from prayer committed to the Father's will. And that's the point of Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 and the place he is at when he finishes praying. He is committed to his Father's will. And that will overshadow the whole of these chapters. However confusing these events might seem, and however unjust and wrong, there is a commitment to his Father's will. Now the second detail, the last time a king crossed the Kidron Valley in the Bible, it was King David. You'll know that because you know all the details of your Old Testament. And he was being hounded to death by Absalom as he crossed the Kidron Valley. There's an echo that here, as the Son is committed to the Father's will, at the start of this account, there's this note. And this is going to involve him being chased and caught and killed as God's king. The will of the Father and the death of the Lord Jesus are one as we start these two chapters. Well, let's take a closer look at Jesus because it's fascinating how he approaches this. Because he is definitely not hiding. He knows what is happening and he steps willingly into it. You can see that right at the beginning, verse 2. They've crossed the Kidron Valley, verse 1, they're into this garden. Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. He goes to the place where Judas knows where to find him. It's easy to find Jesus on this particular evening. He's where he always is. He's not hiding. And he knows what's coming. He knows his death is coming. Verse 4, Jesus knowing all that was going to happen to him. If you've read through John's Gospel, you know over and over again Jesus has made reference to his coming death, or the Gospel has. John the Baptist proclaimed him as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus himself said that he would lay down his life for the sheep. He knows what's coming and he's not hiding. Indeed, he steps willingly into the hands of this death party. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Is it me you're looking for?" The men seem reticent when we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. "I am he." And they fall down and withdraw. They seem reticent. So Jesus says, no, who are you looking for? He almost forces them. It's almost that little bit of the story. It's almost as though Jesus is helping them to do their job and arrest him. As you read these verses, you see the willingness and the determination of Jesus to go to the cross. We've already had the memory verse, haven't we? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, the Son is committed to the Father's will. The Son loves his Father in heaven, and he loves to do the will of his Father in heaven. And so here in these verses is the deliberate act of God. The Father sending the Son obeying the Father. The deliberate act of God to love the world that would perish otherwise. God so loved the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as the Son is committed to the Father's will, so there is a deliberate willingness to act according to the Father's will, to bring the love of God to the world. A love without which the world would perish. And so then, as the narrative moves on, Jesus is bound. He comes to them and he is bound by them. But there's a little conversation before that, back in verse 8. "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." And that will be a start of a pattern through these chapters of Jesus being taken so that others may go free. It's the pattern of the whole story of Jesus' death. If his sheep are to be protected and free, he will lay down his life for them in order to ensure that. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." And so he is arrested in verse 12. He is bound. But this giving of himself in the place of others, so that others are free, this giving of himself will be a sacrifice for sins. Not a meaningless death, not just an act of some earthly court, but a sacrifice for sins. And he begins to look more and more like a sacrifice in this narrative. In the way that John tells the story, Jesus is being revealed to us more and more like a sacrifice. He looks like it. There's that hint of a substitute, that he is taken so that others are free. The whole principle behind the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, that the sacrifice dies instead of the people. But he's handed over to priests in this narrative, to Annas and then to Caiaphas. Well, that's what you do with a sacrifice. You give it to the priests to sacrifice. And he spends the rest of these verses being examined by priests, because a sacrifice has to be spotless and without blemish. If it has any marks on it, if it falls short in any way, it will not be acceptable. And so this sacrifice is given to the priests, and the priests examine the sacrifice. And he is without blemish. Look at those verses 19 to 24. The high priest questioned him, "I've spoken openly, it's all out there. It's been in the public places. You can ask anybody who heard me, they will tell you what I said." "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" The spotless, blameless sacrifice in the hands of the priests. It's actually made explicit in verse 14. Caiaphas, he's been taken to Annas, who's also called high priest in verse 19, as well as Caiaphas, who's also high priest, which is a little confusing. Don't let that worry you. But Caiaphas was one who'd said earlier in John's Gospel, look at verse 14, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Well, it would be good if one man died for the sins of the world. And here he is. Jesus looks for all the world like a sacrifice for sins. So no wonder John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." No wonder Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep." Here is the Son, the eternal Son of God, loving the Father, willingly doing his will, the deliberate act of God to love the world by being the sacrifice for sins. This is God at work. Getting done what he wants done for this world. Getting done what he wants done for you and me. This is so far from so many people's view of God. Many of us need to completely rewrite our view of God. What actually is he like? Is he like this? That he would come into this world and deliberately and willingly make himself the sacrifice for sins? When we come to this table, we receive. That's the direction of the table. We receive from God. Well, this is exactly what's happening here, isn't it? The sole initiative is with God as he looks at his fallen world. And he steps out willingly, out of heaven, to do this. Is that your view of God? Is that the direction about you think about your relationship with God in the first place? Solely at his initiative towards you? You just a recipient who then responds? And does it have this incredible understanding that God is love towards us in this world? I've been speaking with some other preachers recently, and I should ask you the question, do you feel this when you hear the gospel, that God loves you like that? Well, just to make the point a little bit more, let's look at the human contribution that is made to this work of Christ. This is not good. I think there are four human contributions that are made in this narrative, and the first one is open betrayal. See that in verse 2. That's Judas' contribution. Open betrayal against the Son of God. This is to publicly act against Jesus, to say and do things against him, a kind of I will not love him. That's the first human contribution to this account. The second is misguided courage. That's Peter and his sword. If you look at verses 8 to 11, Jesus has just said, if you're looking for me, then let these men go. This happened to fulfill Jesus' promise that he wouldn't lose any of those who were his, any that the Father had given him. In response to this, Peter is not happy to go and be freed by Jesus. No, Peter's plan is to strike the high priest's servant's ear off with a sword. Classic Peter. Jesus commanded him, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Jesus has said, let these others go who are with me. Let my sheep go. His death will be their freedom. That is how none are lost. That is the only way to be saved from sin. But Peter courageously disagrees. And he is brave, but he's misguided. There is no hope in taking the sword and saving Jesus from his death. Because if we save Jesus from his death, there is no sacrifice for sins. So put your sword away, Jesus commanded him. I must drink the cup the Father gives me. I want to do the Father's will, to save the world from sin. I must die. Now, loads of people want to change the world for good. All sorts of people want to change the world for good, and they put massive effort into doing so, and all of that is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But in the end, unless we fully embrace the need for Jesus' death, we will engage in misguided courage when we're trying to change the world. Unless we fully embrace the need for Jesus' death. That's what Peter's missed. He wants to change the world, but we'll be engaged in misguided courage if we're trying to save the world from perishing any other way. Human contribution so far has been open betrayal and misguided courage. Thirdly, faithless denial. This is Peter again. It comes twice. It's like Peter's on trial around Jesus' trial. Jesus has the high flyers of his society. He's up against. Peter's just up against people around the fire. And as Jesus is on trial and his perfection becomes clear, when Peter's on trial, he cannot be faithful. He denies. I don't know whether it's the fear of the consequences when people might laugh at us or cause us trouble or persecute us that made Peter step back. Could just have been the confusion of the circumstances. But either way, it was not faith in the Lord Jesus. And when he was put under a bit of pressure, he buckled completely. He didn't put love for Jesus into practice. See, the Son loves the Father, so he's willing to die. That pattern is played out for those of us who say we love the Son. Well, will we die for him? And Peter fails. Open betrayal, misguided courage, faithless denial. There's another character who just seems to do nothing. Do you spot that, verse 15? Simon Peter and another disciple, we take it that's John, who wrote the gospel. another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, we've been told that twice now, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty, and brought Peter in. John is somehow in with the high priests. He's known. He's there. And then he just falls out of the story. Who knows what we're to make of that? Is it that John actually understands fully what's happening, even then? And so he knows that Jesus must die and go to the cross? Or is it a similar kind of fear to Peter, that he just couldn't use his influence to talk to the high priest who knew him? Oh, and he knew him, we're told twice. Well, as far as we know, John did nothing when faced with this circumstance. All sorts of people do nothing when they're confronted with this message of Christ's death. All sorts of people do nothing with that. They hear it and it just washes off, and they do nothing with it. Open betrayal, misguided courage, faithless denial, doing nothing. It's in the face of this world that God responds as he does in his Son. Do you see? See how stark that is? That the human contribution to this narrative is so poor, and yet still the Son is committed to the Father's will to come and die as a sacrifice for sins. And he knew everything that was going to happen. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out to his death. It's in the face of a world like that, with that kind of respect for God, with that kind of response to God. It's not too far from our confession this morning, where we've already said that through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, when faced with a world that responds to God like that, it's into this world that the Son loves the Father, loves to do the Father's will, crosses the Kidron Valley to be the Lamb of God at Passover, to take away the very sins of that world. The Apostle Paul put it this way: God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's generally true, and it's starkly true in this passage, isn't it? That while we were still sinners, Christ deliberately and determinedly went to be the sacrifice for sins. There's no neutral observer of these accounts or events. We come down on the wrong side in this account. There is only one ray of hope, and that is the Son who goes willingly to his death. All the examples I've taken, of course, come from the disciples: Judas, Peter, John. The people who say that they're kind of with Jesus. See, we make the same human contributions all the time. You'll feel all those same pressures to say something that you shouldn't about Jesus because it gets you out of a difficult situation, to deny him or just to do nothing, when we should be faithful to him. We need the same determined Jesus to die for us first before we can ever serve him. And he did. If you feel that you may be faltering as a Christian, or you're not really going anywhere as a Christian, then think on this Son of God, who brought God's love to you precisely because we can't get anywhere by ourselves. Who brought God's love to us by his death for sinners. To eat and drink at this table is to say yes to that Jesus and his death for us.